Turn your Bibles this morning, please, to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I want to read verse 1 down through verse 8. Psalm 116, verses 1 through 8. You follow as I read Psalm 116, beginning in verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word and the opportunity to preach it. Pray that you give me a fresh cleansing, fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you use it to speak to hearts of people. If there's anyone here under the sound of my voice that's never come to Christ, experience the great deliverance of salvation. I pray you'd convict and draw them to yourself. But I pray you'd stir the hearts of believers that we'd realize the great deliverance we have, how you provide for us in this life as we have troubles and face difficulties, then how you promise to give deliverance spiritually to live the Christian life, a victorious life for you. I pray that the word might accomplish your purpose, bring glory to yourself. I pray most of all that the gospel goes forth, that we reach people. We commit ourselves to you today and pray for your guidance in response to the word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 116, verse 1 begins with the phrase, I love the Lord. Certainly we ought to love the Lord, but the writer of this psalm writes and gives two reasons why he loves the Lord. He said, first of all, in verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. That is, I love the Lord because of what he's done for me in the past. And I trust you could testify to that today, that God has worked in your life in the past to bring you to the place where you are today, and you can rejoice in his answers to prayer in the past. But in verse 2, he gives a second reason why he loves the Lord. He says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, because he hath his ear inclined unto me. I love the Lord not only what he's done in the past, but what he's going to do in the future. As I anticipate what God will do, the best is yet to come for a child of God. The realization that for a child of God, heaven is our home. And God promised to be with us through this life as we live for him and seek to serve him. And then in the verses that follow, it talks about difficulties that he faces, about sorrows, about problems. And he says in verse 5, he refers to God's being gracious and righteous and being merciful, how he preserves us. And then you come down to verse 8, where he says this, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Three deliverances God wants to give each one of us. First of all, he said, you've delivered my soul from death. Secondly, he says, you've delivered my eyes from tears. Thirdly, he says, you delivered my feet from falling. And today I want to talk about three things God wants to do for each one of us. Or I trust three things that he may have already done for you as you've learned to rely upon him and to trust him. A very simple verse, but yet very profound. Said, first of all, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. You delivered my soul from death. Some think it's simply referring to a physical deliverance, God protection and watch care over us, and certainly he does that. Were it not for the grace of God, none of us would be living and breathing today. I'm evidence that God can perform miracles because, as many of you know, over 9 years ago I was close to death, and doctors did not think I would live. And my pastor was preparing for my funeral, but he had to file the outline away because I'm still living. Because God raised me up. God healed me. 97% of the people that have what I had die from it. Only 3% live. And in case you're wondering, I'm in the 3% category. God has given deliverance. He does deliver us physically. Thank God for His physical protection. I'm reminded of that as I go to these many places, and as we showed the pictures this morning of being recently in India and Myanmar and Cuba and going to Nepal and other places, of God's protection, how He watches over us. When I was in Haiti on one occasion, there was a driver. He used to drive for us and take us where we were going each time. I had a name that I gave him, and this will test your Bible knowledge. I named him Jehu. Those that do not know who Jehu is in the Bible says this one thing about him. He drove his chariot furiously. And I want to tell you, I've been with a lot of Jehus around the world that drive their chariots furiously. It increases your prayer life to go to some of these places and realize if you think it's bad here, excuse the English, you ain't seen nothing yet. Until you go to some of these places and see the way things are done. I've traveled all kinds of transportation, all types and means, flying by plane, traveling by on car and truck, and even riding on a donkey a little while going down a mountain, and riding on the back of a motorcycle, only twice though, thank the Lord, and riding by different means and getting places different ways, and yet God has given great protection and great blessing. Thank God for His physical protection. There have been times that some of us come close to death and realize it. There perhaps some of us do not realize it, but we were very close to death and we're not even aware of the situation. And God does watch over us and God does take care of us. I think God must have a special watch care over little children. A lot of people talk about children, each one having a guardian angel. I used to wonder about that theologically until we had children. Now I'm convinced each one of ours had about 12 each, taking care of them and watching over them to keep them and protect them and all the scrapes and bruises and things they went through. But seriously, God watches over us and God takes care of us physically. But this deliverance spoken of here is not just a physical deliverance. It says, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death." Delivering my soul from death. The real you, the soul, He delivers. He delivers us from the lake of fire. He delivers us from being cast into final judgment. God's great deliverance. In fact, the Bible, two different occasions in the book of the Revelation, refers to the second death that I want to mention to you about in Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 20, for example, in verse 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Delivers us from the second death. Over in chapter 21, just a few verses later, in verse 8, again we find the phrase, "the second death." And the Bible said in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The second death. Eternal death, eternal separation from God. It's one thing to be delivered physically, it's another thing to be delivered eternally and spiritually and have eternal salvation. Thank God is able to deliver our soul from death. In verse 8 here that I just read, lists the different characteristics or description of people that were delivered and how He can deliver us from these things. He mentions, for example, in these verses about murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and all these things. And a person sometimes may stop and say, "Well, I'm not that bad. I don't worship idols like they do in Nepal." As you can see, idolatry all over the place and images and people praying to ancestors and animals and all these things. Let's say I'm not an idol worshiper. I've never committed adultery. I've not committed any terrible sins. I've not murdered anyone. Well, there's one thing described here in verse 8 that covers every person in this building, and that is the Bible says, "and all liars." If I ask you today, has anyone here never told a lie, to lift your hand? If you lifted your hand, you'd be lying when you did. Because we're all liars from the moment we're born, speaking lies, the Bible says. But also it mentions the first part of the verse, the fearful and unbelieving. Fearful and unbelieving. Why is a person condemned to hell? Why? Many of you know, perhaps all of you know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Then the Bible goes on in verses 17 and 18 and further says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The sin of unbelief, the sin of rejecting Christ is the reason people go to hell. All of us are sinners, but thank God he can save us from our sins. He can give us the gift of eternal life. We can have salvation through him. But all unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire. Doesn't just mean that I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe anything about Jesus. There are people that have a form of religion, and they believe things about Jesus and about God and these other things, and yet they're not saved, because believing in Christ means to place your faith in him as your only Savior. As I've been reminded many times in going to India and to Nepal and some of these places, they emphasize the fact that you need to be very clear in presenting the gospel, because if you just give an invitation for those that want to take Jesus as their Savior, there are people that will come forward and they'll take Jesus as their Savior along with all their other gods they have on their shelf. No, that's not salvation. Faith in Christ is like my friend in Nepal sent me an email and told me about a young man, and he has a ministry, extensive ministry with young people, different activities, and they have to be very careful there in presenting the gospel, and as they open up and begin to ask questions, being able to give a copy of the Bible to, and he spoke about a teenager, a young man that showed some interest in Christ and about salvation, and he gave him a Bible and encouraged him to go and read it, and how thrilled he was to receive a message from him. And he said this, he said, "I've decided that I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as my only Savior, rejecting all other gods and religions." That's salvation. That's believing in Christ, trusting Christ alone for salvation and having eternal life. The unbelieving are cast into the lake of fire. But the Bible said God is able to deliver our soul from death. And by the way, he's the only one that can deliver us. So many people spend their time practicing religions and forms and rituals and all these things, thinking this will build up merit and help them get to heaven. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation of those that are in Christ Jesus." The question is, am I in Christ? Have I received him as my Savior? The Bible said if you have, there's no condemnation. The condemnation's removed as I come to Christ for salvation. He delivers my soul from death. I want to ask you a question at the very beginning today. You normally think on a Sunday morning, a service in a fundamental Baptist church, everyone knows Christ, and it could be the case, but I do also realize this, there could be someone today that's never really settled the matter of their salvation and truly been born again and do not have the gift of eternal life. I ask you, can you remember a time and a place when you trusted Christ alone for salvation? You called on his name. You placed your faith in him. As many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, as he delivered your soul from death, because each one of us will live somewhere forever. And thank God we can live forever in heaven with him if he delivers our soul from death. That's the first deliverance spoken of. And God is the only one who can deliver us. Nothing else, no one else but God. And it's only through Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. The Bible tells us he can deliver our soul from death. Has your soul been delivered? Number two, in verse 8, he speaks of a second deliverance he wants to give us. He says, "Not only thou hast delivered my soul from death, but number two, thou hast delivered mine eyes from tears." Thou hast delivered mine eyes from tears. Now what's wrong with tears? Well, there's nothing wrong with tears in itself. Because after all, the shortest verse in the English Bible says what? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and he began to weep, because he said, "You would not come home," just like little chicks would go away from the mother hen and would not come home to roost. And Jesus said he wept over them. He spoke to them in the Gospel of John, and he said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." And Jesus spoke with a broken heart, concerned over souls on the way to hell. So there's nothing wrong with tears in itself. In fact, the Bible tells us that there are times we ought to have tears. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There's nothing wrong with tears in itself. But sometimes people ask the question, why are there so many tears? Why are there is there so much heartache? Why are there so many problems in the world? And you can look around and you can see difficulties people face. Why do we have tears? Why do we have problems? Well, it all goes back to the very beginning of the Bible. If you'd hold your place in Psalm 116, you might look with me at Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us about early the first two chapters, God creates the world, creates Adam and Eve, places them in a perfect environment. We know that Satan comes in the form of a serpent. He tempts Eve and then Adam to fall into sin. And then we find because of their sin, the Bible tells us there's something that happened. In Genesis chapter 3, after verse 16 is the first prophecy of Christ in the Bible, when it says, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." He speaks to the woman in verse 16. "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee." He speaks to the woman, and he said, "You're going to have problems. You're going to have sorrow. You're going to have difficulty. In fact, especially to the woman," he said, "you're going to have pain in childbirth." I want to ask you today, if you're a lady and you've had delivered a baby, did you ever have any pain in the process? Anybody ever have any? Two of you did. Okay, the rest of you had no problems. But anyway, usually there are those that have pain and problems. As you give birth to a child, I remember there's two babies I've seen born. One was our own. And then secondly, our daughter and her husband were, in fact, they were out here in Bremerton. And when he was in the Navy, and she'd given birth to one child, and we were out here when she was going to give birth to the second child, and we were in the area, and she's going to give birth, and they wanted my wife to be present when she gave birth, which was allowed, and so then I found out that they had also requested that I was planning to take care of the other child while she had the other one, but they'd like for me to be present at the same time, so I went in the room with my wife, and there's our daughter laying on the bed about to give birth to her second son. And her husband was standing by the bed. And I noticed his head was over and she had a hold of his ear. And it's amazing that our son-in-law has two ears left today because she was in great agony. But what I remember the most is this, is my daughter about to give birth looked across the room where I was sitting in a chair as far as I could get away. And she looked at me and she said, "Pray, Daddy, pray." She was in pain, giving childbirth. God said there'd be problems, there'd be pain, there'd be suffering, there'd be heartache, there'd be difficulty. God promised that. But in verse 17, God speaks to the man. "Unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your brow." And the verses go on. He said you're going to have problems. And man all down through the centuries has heartache, difficulty, problems, things he's had to go through. And what caused it all? It began with sin. Now the devil paints a beautiful picture of sin. Devil tells a half-truth. The devil tells us there's pleasure in sin, and there is pleasure in sin. Bible does not deny that. In the book of Hebrews, it says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But then there's the problem. There's the reaping process, where God said, whatever a person sows, that shall they also reap. And there's so many people that give their lives over to sin, even Christians that allow sin in their life, thinking they'll never reap the consequences. And yet they do, because God promised, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Everybody knows that. In the physical realm, when you plant apple seed, you'll produce an apple. We know that's true, but some people think they can sow to the flesh and they can have crop failure. No, God says you're going to reap what you sow. And a person cannot follow after the flesh without reaping corruption. Many people don't believe that's going to happen, but God said it is. And sometimes the sorrow, the burden, the problems come because of sin that comes in the life of a person. And sometimes a person has to reap in their own body the result of their sin. And then sometimes we shed tears or we have problems because of the sin of other people. Perhaps our wayward son or a wayward daughter or someone that we love that's gone off in sin and they break our hearts. And you compare that to God, that God loves us and we go off in sin and God grieves over his children. How much as a human being do we grieve over a son or a daughter and have a burden, a problem because of something they're doing? But the wonderful news is this: God tells us what to do with our problems. God tells us how he can handle our problems. We can't always deal with the problems ourselves. Some people try to handle it themselves. Some go to professional counselors that try to give some advice and help. And counseling can be fine if they use God in their counseling. But if you go to someone that does not even believe in God and does not believe the Bible and try to get counsel and help from them, I'm afraid they can't help you too much. But as a child of God, we have a privilege to be able to come in the presence of God with our problems, with our difficulties, with our sicknesses, with all the things we face. As I was just talking to the pastor this morning before Sunday school about different people we know that have sicknesses and problems and physical. Just last night found out that Mrs. Bob Jones III has lymphoma cancer. Friend of mine that's an evangelist is battling cancer. Another evangelist, his wife, is battling cancer. Other people we know that going through great difficulties. And where can you turn? Where can you find help? Well, I'm so glad that we have a help that's not of this world. Human beings can be of encouragement to us. So I think of the time when I was so sick 9 years ago, I didn't know much what was going on, but I found out later there were literally thousands of people around the world praying for me. Thank God for the prayers of the Lord's people. And God does work in our lives to accomplish his purpose. But sometimes God has other plans than our own. The fact of the matter is, I am looking for the second coming of Christ, but if the Lord doesn't come in the very near future, I know that I must die. And all of us must go through that realm of eternity to pass from this life into the next life. But thank God, when I have a problem, I have some help. Let me give you a verse, if you're not familiar with it especially, also in the book of Psalms, at Psalm 55 and verse 22. Psalm 55 and verse 22. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. You shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, I was showing some pictures of Cuba where they speak Spanish, but the difficulty I had having someone to go to try to translate while I was going to be there and to go with me, but it didn't work out, so I had to go and they provided a translator, and I know very few words in Spanish, just enough to get by to find something to eat and find where the baño is and all the other things, but I'm afraid I don't know too much in Spanish. But there was one word I learned in Spanish years ago, and that is, I was preaching on this verse in Psalm 55, verse 22. I came to find out what the word for burden was in Spanish. I was preaching, and a missionary was translating it, and he said the word burden here in Spanish is the word cargo. Cargo. When I heard that, I smiled and I thought, that's wonderful. Because you know what I thought of? I thought of cargo planes I've seen taking many pounds of weight other places. I remember standing in the harbor of Halifax, Nova Scotia, Canada, watching a great ship being loaded down to go to Israel with loads and loads of cargo. And I thought, what a wonderful truth. God says to me, I can take all my cargo, all my burdens, all my cares, and I can place them over on the Lord. And He promised, this verse says, to sustain me. That means He promises to uphold me. He doesn't promise to take away the problems and the difficulties, but He said, I will be with you through your difficulties. I will bear your burdens for you. I will help you as you face these problems in life. I believe by looking out this morning, probably everyone here has probably faced some problem, some burden, some sorrow in your life. I don't think there's an exception to that. But thank God we can come to the burden bearer and we can bring them over to Him. The last part of the verse says, He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. There's a comparable verse in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 where Peter writes, says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Bringing all your care to the Lord. Well, what do some of us do? Well, some of us don't do that. You know what we do? We sit and we begin to worry about things. We begin to think, what if? What if this happened? What if that happens? And we begin to wonder, how am I going to deal with this situation? You know, most things you worry about never come to pass anyway. There was a chorus we learned in school, Bible school. It was this song, says, why worry when you can pray? I think some people rephrase it to pray, say, why pray when you can worry? It's glorious to worry about something. We don't have to worry about the future. The future is all settled for us. I was reminded of that just a couple nights ago. Now, this will lose my reputation against some of you people because you're in the Seattle area, but I'm an Atlanta Braves baseball fan. Don't get up and walk out, please. But I follow the Braves because they're the closest team, and they've been playing on the West Coast. And so their game doesn't start till like 9-something Eastern Standard Time. And so I believe I should go to bed. And so I didn't stay up to see all of the game. It'd be 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. But when I woke up at 4 o'clock to find a little room to use, I also wandered around to my den. And I turned the computer on. For what reason? To find out whether they won or lost the game. And it took a long time for it to come on. And so I turned the TV on. And they were replaying the game. And I saw what was happening. And then I found out from the computer what the final score of the game was. And it was wonderful to sit there and see the TV for just a few minutes. I knew how the thing was going to turn out. I knew who was going to win. And I thought, boy, this is great. You're watching a game, you know who's going to win the battle. And the Braves did, by the way, in case you're wondering. But I knew how it was going to turn out. And I look at the situation in the world today. Problems everywhere in the world, but I know how it's all going to turn out. And you know the good news? I am on the winning side. Somebody about says, when you play games, you ought to be a good loser. I'd rather be a good winner myself. That's why I never play my wife checkers anymore. But I like being a good winner. And I'm glad that the Bible tells me what the end result is going to be. We'll be in heaven with the Lord. And I know one day all these problems, all these burdens, all this sorrow, all will be done away. We'll be in a perfect place with the Lord. God promised complete victory. The best is yet to come for a child of God. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen. Our future is in His hands. And even if a person in this life, if they die. The wonderful news is this, and I read from Psalm 116, again, verse 15, where it says this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I've had some wonderful friends in the ministry that have passed into eternity. And to go to a funeral service was like going to a revival meeting. Because of the testimony they had for God and the realization that they're in the presence of the Lord. And for a child of God, thank God for that. All these things be done away with. So in this life, if you have a burden today you're bearing, I encourage you to cast it on the Lord. Bring your burden to God and lay it at His feet. Cast your care upon him because he cares for you. If no one else cared for you, the Lord cares for you. And he promised to deliver your eyes from tears. He can dry up the tears. In fact, did you realize that one day in heaven, the Bible said he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. He knows how to deliver our eyes from tears. But number one, he delivers our soul from death. Number two, delivers our eyes from tears. He delivers our feet from falling. Our feet from falling. The devil cannot take away our salvation. The devil cannot unsave us. There was a teenage girl that in Newfoundland, Canada, got saved, and she'd gone to a liberal church her parents were in, but she'd come to this church where the gospel was preached, and my wife was able to talk to her and lead her to Christ. But her mother got upset and went to her pastor about her daughter being saved, and he wasn't familiar with all those terms. He said, "You don't need to worry about that. Your daughter's fine. She doesn't need salvation." When the girl came back and saw my wife, she said, "He can't unsave me, can he?" And my wife said, "No, he can't unsave you. Thank God when you come to Christ, you're saved eternally. But the devil cannot take away your salvation. But he can get you to mess up your life." You see, when you've been preaching over 50 years like I am, you can see a lot of blessings from the Lord, but you can see a lot of times where people have failed. Now, the Lord has never failed. The Lord's always faithful. But sometimes there are people in the ministry, people serving God, sometimes because of sin, ruins their life, ruins their testimony, make a mess of things. But God promised to deliver our feet from falling. The devil tried to get us to trip up. In Proverbs chapter 4, and verse 16, it says this, "For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." He said there's some people that cannot sleep, they cannot rest unless they're doing wrong, and unless they get somebody else falling into the same sin that they're involved in. Then I go back to Psalm 118, and I read verses like 13, when it says this, "Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me." One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Psalm 121, which says, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth." My help cometh from the Lord. And how many times have I come to God and say, "God, I'm not able. I don't have the power to do this." And God gives us power to do what he's called us to do. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And I have the one that helps me, who created the heaven and the earth." That's pretty powerful God, I think. And is there to help us, to strengthen us. Yet the devil will keep throwing things in our path. He'll try to pull us down. He'll try to ruin us. And yet we come to verses like Paul wrote in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when Paul writes one of the most amazing statements in the Bible, where he says this, "I am," or "I have been, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not me that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in or of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The young man, Koshilning, in Nepal, that I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, that arranges the conferences that we have there for the third time, I met at Bible school in India. I met him because he had some problems he was struggling with, and I spent time talking to him, and I assigned him some verses to memorize. And what a blessing it was to be in his little church he was starting in Kathmandu, Nepal, and he had translated the verses, the message for me, and afterwards he came over to me, and he said, "I want to show you something." He showed me his Bible. He had turned to Galatians 2:20, had it underlined, and below it he had written down the date. He had memorized that verse and my name beside it. That was one of the verses I gave him to memorize that helped change his life. The fact that I am crucified with Jesus Christ. Yet even though I'm crucified with Christ, I've died with Christ, I'm risen with Christ, I'm raised with Christ, yet it's not really me that's living, it's Christ who lives in me. When a person tells me, I can't live the Christian life, my answer is, thank God you realize it. You can't live the Christian life, but Christ in you can live the Christian life. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, and says, there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, not suffer, allow, permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I don't know what sin you might be having in your life, or it might be a hindrance to you, or something that you're prone to. The Bible says we'll lay aside every weight, and the sin that's so easily beset, or the sin we're most prone to fall into, the sin that pulls us down. I don't know what that may be, but I know this, that God promises victory over it. God promises victory for a child of God. He is able to deliver our feet from falling. In the book of Ephesians, He is able to present us faultless before the Father in heaven. Thank God He gives great deliverance spiritually as a child of God to give us victory in the Christian walk. The problem is sometimes we try to walk it in our own strength. And we struggle and we say, I'm determined I won't do that again, only to fall again. God says in Romans chapter 6 that sin will not have dominion over you. As long as you do one thing, it's mentioned in Romans chapter 6 5 times. And that is the word Y-I-E-L-D, yield. He said, just like you yielded your members in the past to sin, so yield them to me now. He said, you need to yield your body, a living sacrifice. And I can live through you and I can give you victory over sin. Are you struggling today with some sin? As I look out and see Christians, I think they're not struggling with sin only to find out that sometimes they were. They just had a facade and nobody knew anything about it, but they were dealing with some things in their life that no one knew about. And sometimes only to fall into great sin because they never got victory over it. There's victory in Jesus. He promised victory as a child of God. We've talked about three deliverances today. The word deliverance is a word we use to speak about somebody in captivity, somebody in bondage. And thank God is able to deliver our soul from death to give us eternal life. Thank God is able to deliver our eyes from tears as we bring our burdens to Him. And thank God is able to deliver our feet from falling. Have you or are you experiencing that deliverance God promised for us today?